Alrighty, everyone. So this morning's scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Now, for those of you who doesn't have a Bible, you will read our scripture passage in the bulletin, but I highly encourage you to have your Bible open with you, whether it be on your phone or your physical Bible. Because I like to go through different places in the Bible for scripture references and so on. And frankly, it's good to have your own Bible, So have your Bible open so that we can read it all together. But before we read and hear the preaching of God's words, may I now invite you to bow your head with me once again to ask the Lord's blessing as we go to and hear him speak to us this morning. So let's all pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, this time, O Lord, that you have given to us, so that we can come to you to read your word and to hear you speak to us this morning. Indeed, O Lord, we are not coming this morning before your holy throne because we feel like we have to do this just to check the box for our religious duty. But because we want to hear you speak to us, because we are hungry for your word, because we are thirsty for your word. Indeed, O Lord. So right now, we ask that you will shine your countenance upon us. Help us, O Lord, to recognize the seriousness of the matter that we are about to do as we are about to audience our King and our Savior. Indeed, O Lord, speak to us. For your servants hear us right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Dear friends, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. This is the inspired, therefore infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word of God, sufficient to make us wise unto salvation and equip us for good works. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. So, for those of you who are visiting us for the first time, or who are visiting us after a few weeks, well, we have been going through the letter to Galatians for the last couple of weeks. And the letter to Galatians really is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote for a single purpose, for a single reason. That is to argue against the Judaizers, or those people who oppressed or who spread a false teaching in the churches of Galatia, teaching people, teaching believers that the faith in Jesus Christ is not enough. And that they need to keep all the Mosaic laws, all the laws in the Old Testament, and its demand to be right and to be acceptable before God. So this morning, We return to our study on the letter to Galatians, and I must inform you that we come to one of the most complex and complicated passages in this letter, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. In fact, I cautiously assume that as we read this text together, some of us may have felt as if we were confused and lost, you know, as if we don't really know what Paul is trying to communicate here. And if that is the case for you, don't worry, because even many scholars and renowned theologians debate or they struggle to know what Paul is trying to communicate to his audience in these verses. But though complex and difficult they may be, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, they are the most important and most central passages in this letter, because here, the Apostle Paul finally touches on the crux of matter, crux of all matters. He finally addressed the crux of all matters that concerns the letter to Galatians. And dare I say that these passages are one of the most important passages in the New Testament as a whole, because he introduces his readers an important doctrine that penetrates the heart of the gospel, that touches the heart of the gospel, that is the doctrine of justification. Doctrine of justification. You see, concerning the importance of what we are about to learn in today's text, Martin Luther, a famous German reformer, you know, once said, this is the truth of the gospel. When we read these verses together, it is also the principal doctrine of all Christian doctrine, justification, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this doctrine well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. Beat it into their heads continually. Oh, maybe I should do that too. So, you know, my aim this morning is to carefully walk through these complex and difficult passages with you in today's text and discover Paul's doctrine of justification that penetrates the heart of the gospel and that penetrates the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we begin this morning's message, let me quickly submit this proposition to you, this big picture, this summary idea from today's text. And I think you can read it from the sermon outline that you have on the bulletin. So my dear friends, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, the Apostle Paul expounds the heart of the gospel, that the Apostle Paul expounds the heart of the gospel, that the sinner is justified by faith in Christ alone. So I just shortened that for our convenience here. Let me say it again. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, the Apostle Paul expounds the heart of the gospel. That is, a sinner is justified by faith in Christ alone. Well then, how does the Apostle Paul unfold this magnificent doctrine in today's text? I mean, how does the Apostle Paul bring this indispensable and magnificent doctrine called justification before his readers today? You see, this magnificent doctrine comes to us this morning as the Apostle Paul first shares with us of an occasion when certain conflict broke out between two titans of the church. That is Peter and Paul, when the Apostle Peter visited Galatian churches one day. So let's jump into the first point of today's sermon. That is the Apostle Peter's hypocrisy before Galatians. The Apostle Peter's hypocrisy before Galatians. As the Apostle Paul opens his letter in verse 11 of today's text, but when Cephas, that is the Apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So, as we read in these verses, Paul tells us that there was a certain moment of conflict that arose between Peter and Paul, you know, when Peter visited Antioch of Galatia. And we are told that Paul had to oppose Peter to his face, that Peter stood condemned publicly because he did something that was blameworthy, because he did something that was worthy of condemnation. So what happened between these two titans, two giants of the church? Well, Before I go any further, let me ask a quick question to our boys here. I think I only see boys here. Well, boys, Jonah and Thaddeus, when you have lunch or dinner with your family, are you allowed to excuse yourself after you finish your meal? I mean, are you allowed to leave the table after you empty your plate? Oh, yes. Okay. So there you go. All right. You know, let me tell you something. In Korea, there's a very unique table manner. I think this is still true. I don't know. I grew up with it. And I think it applies to many Asian culture as well. And this table manner culture is that when families eat together, you know, everyone has to stick around the table until everyone is done with their meals. You know, you're not really allowed to prematurely excuse yourself. In fact, if you do that, you'll be in trouble. You will certainly be in trouble with your mom and dad. You know, you have to stick around, even though your plates are empty. You have to talk to people. You have to, you know, interact with people. And when everyone is done, then you can leave the table and return to your business or do whatever you want to do. And if you don't do that, well, people will tell you that you have a horrible table manner. Wow, your mom and dad didn't teach you the table manner? That's what they tell you. Well, then, interestingly, today's text, Paul tells us that the conflict between these two titans of the church, they arose because of Peter's table manner when he visited the churches of Antioch one day. In fact, let's read together verse 12 of today's text. As Paul further explains, for before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when these men arrived, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. So, today's text, my dear friends, tells us that Peter visited Paul and Galatian believers in Antioch, you know, one day, and that Peter stayed in Antioch for prolonged days. It sounds like Peter did not come just to check out on them just for a day. No, it sounds like Peter actually came to get to know the Antiochian brothers and sisters in Christ. So he stayed with them and he walked with them, he talked with them, and he ate with them, you know. But today's text tells us that it happened one day as the apostle Peter was eating and drinking as usual with Gentile believers, that he noticed a certain man coming to him from James, the brother of Jesus. Or maybe the apostle James, like it doesn't tell us. And as soon as Peter noticed this man from James, we are told that he suddenly, all of a sudden, he separated himself from Gentile Christians and prematurely excused himself from the table. And Paul says that's why he stood condemned. I publicly rebuked him because he did that. So why? I mean, why did the apostle Paul rebuke him? But for the matter, why did the apostle Peter excuse himself from the table? Well, the apostle Paul actually clarifies to us in verse 12 of today's text, as he goes on and says, "For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentile. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision, pardon, fearing the Judaizers." So this is exactly what happened in today's text. You see, in the Jewish culture, in a Jewish way of life, you know, any religiously devout Jews, they refrain themselves from having table fellowship with Gentile believers or Gentiles or non-Jewish people. You know, this really had to do with the ceremonial laws. This really had to do with the dietary laws in the Old Testament. And you can read all about it in Leviticus chapter 11, actually. You know, God actually commanded or God prohibited the Jews from eating certain kinds of food so that they can keep themselves pure and clean and acceptable before God. And any devout Jews, any Jews who cared about their religious life, they followed this dietary law strictly and that they, you know, refrained themselves from eating foods with the Gentiles so that they can keep themselves, you know, clean, pure, acceptable, and righteous before him. But the thing is, these dietary and ceremonial laws eventually came to an end. It actually became abrogated in the New Testament era. And if anyone knew best about it, it was actually the Apostle Peter. Because God gave Peter a vision that communicated that the dietary laws in the Old Testament are no longer binding to Christians. So if you have your Bible, turn your Bible with me to Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. So here we can actually read about the vision that God gave to Peter about dietary laws of the Old Testament. So Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. This is what Peter had in his vision, or Luke records about it. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, that is, he had a vision. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds, which was forbidden for anyone to eat, and it used to eat in the Leviticus. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So God gave Peter a vision that said the dietary laws in the Old Testament no longer binds to the believers in Jesus Christ. And this is precisely the reason why Peter did not hesitate to, you know, have a table fellowship with Galatian Christians when he visited Antioch. You know, he understood very well that he no longer needs to care about the dietary laws in the Old Testament, and that he no longer needed to worry about defiling himself or making himself unclean, impure, unacceptable before God, because he knew from this vision that believers are already and permanently made clean, acceptable, and righteous in Christ. But despite knowing this, despite receiving a vision from God, Paul tells us that Peter hypocritically withdrew himself from eating and drinking with Gentile believers. You know, when he knew this man from James, we are told that he feared the news about him eating with the Gentiles and their food would be heard by circumcision party or by to the Judaizers, that he withdrew himself. Because Judaizers this time still argue that the dietary laws in the Old Testament matter for someone's purity and righteousness. And the thing is, when Peter excused himself, well, today's text tells us that all other Jews began to follow Peter's hypocrisy. You see, like a stone, when you throw into a pond, quiet pond, it creates a ripple and disturbs the entire pond eventually. Well, we are told that when Peter withdrew himself from Gentile because he feared the Judaizers, we are told that all the Jews began to follow Peter, and even Barnabas, the man who once preached with Paul that the laws of the Old Testament no longer applies to believers, he began to separate himself as well. Then he also withdrew himself from eating with the Gentiles. So today's text tells us that the Apostle Paul had to publicly rebuke Peter because Peter's hypocritical act publicly communicated something to Gentile Christians. I mean, although Peter did not believe it, and although Peter himself did not intend to say this, Peter's public Judaizing act, his voluntary act of binding himself under the Mosaic laws, communicated Gentile Christians to think, wait a minute, so Judaizers were, you know, they were right the whole time? Is it right that we have to follow all the Mosaic laws for our righteousness to be acceptable to God? I mean, why else then Peter would excuse himself from us? The Apostle Peter. So we are told today that Paul stood alone for the gospel when all his colleagues shrunk from him. And Paul confronted Peter publicly for his hypocritical act before everyone. I mean, we are told in verse 16, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentile to live like Jews? In other words, Paul rebuked Peter that you have been living like the Gentiles since you came to Antioch. You know, you were eating their food, you were drinking their drinks, you know, you were living with them because you knew very well that believers are no longer bound to the Mosaic laws. But now, look at you. You know, all of a sudden, you fear the Judaizers. And now you withdrew himself from these Gentiles and you are sending them a mixed message, a false message, that all the Gentile believers must live like Jews and they must follow all the tradition and the laws of the Old Testament of our forefathers. So Paul rebuked them, rebuked Peter, saying, you are acting hypocritically. And accordingly, Paul first and foremost introduces to us the Apostle Peter's hypocrisy before Galatians. And from here, the Apostle Paul now continues, you know, from this intense episode between Peter and Paul. And now he addressed the crux of all matters to touch on the single reason why he wrote this letter to Galatians. That is to explain to these confused and these deceived Galatians how sinners are made right with God. So let's jump into the last point of today's sermon, that is the Apostle Paul's exposition for the Galatians. The Apostle Paul's exposition for the Galatians. As the Apostle Paul writes in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. But now, before we go any further, you know, I just want us to be clear here, okay? You know, when we read verse 15, we can easily think that the Apostle Paul is saying that Peter, Israelites, or all other, you know, Jews are not seen like Gentiles around them. You know, when we read verse 15, it is easy for us to think that Paul is drawing this dichotomy, saying that Jews, not sinners, Gentiles, sinners. You know, that's what we often think about verse 15. But no, that's not what Paul is saying here. But what Paul is saying in verse 15 is that unlike Gentile sinners, that all the Israelites, they are starting from a different ground, that they are starting from different circumstances, that they are starting from a different starting point. You know, what Paul is saying in verse 15 is that unlike Gentiles, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, or for the matter, all other Israelites are born as Jews, so they grow up in a God's covenant community, and that they grow up with God's laws in their hands. That they have a different starting place, that they have a better starting place than Gentile sinners. In fact, the Apostle Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. You know, if you check Romans chapter 3, verse 1, he actually says that there are many advantages and many values in being born as Jews because they get to grow in God's covenant community and that they get to grow with God's laws in there. So he says Jews have many advantages. And they have many values. But even when Peter, Paul, and other Jews were born and raised within the covenant community and the law of God in their hand, the Apostle Paul declares that they understood very well that justification does not come from following the Jewish way of life. Now, for example, look with me again, verse 16 here. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. In other words, Paul says that it doesn't matter how well or how successfully one obeys all the laws of the Old Testament, that he declares the Jews' best effort or their best labor before the law cannot make them righteous with God, or that they cannot make them righteous. In fact, Paul, he identifies before Galatians that this is precisely the reason why Peter and Paul, despite being a Jew and growing up as a Jew, in fact, who's a better Jew than Paul? We know that Paul was very zealous for the tradition of his fathers, right? He himself said, I was advancing in Judaism, more so than anyone in my colleagues, more so than anyone around me. Even Paul says that I ended up believing in Jesus because I know that righteousness doesn't come from the law. He says in the rest of verse 16, we know that a person is not justified works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So he declared to apostles that, so he declared to Galatians who are voluntarily putting themselves under the heavy yoke of the Mosaic law. And just like Peter, who were fearing the Judaizers, who were saying that you have to follow all the laws of the Old Testament, Paul declared to them that we no longer need to bind ourselves under the heavy yoke of the law. That we no longer need to bind ourselves under the yoke of dietary, ceremonial, or even moral law in an attempt to be righteous with God. No, Paul said we can only, and we are only made right with God through Jesus Christ by simple act of coming to Jesus and believing in him. He declared to Galatians that Jesus Christ makes right, makes us right with God when we put our faith in him and his accomplished works. And the thing is, to get this point across the table, across the room, the Apostle Paul actually turns the table around, and he now begins to ask a question to those who are insisting upon keeping the law of God. He asks a question to Judaizers who are insisting that you have to keep the Mosaic law for your righteousness and purity. He asks in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? In other words, Paul asked them, you Judaizers, if you are telling us that we are sinners by not binding ourselves under the law of God, in that logic, are you also calling Jesus Christ a servant of sin? That Jesus Christ an advocate of sin? Because when you think about it, who was the very first man who put off the yoke of law from his disciples? It was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? I mean, think about Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. When the Pharisees wanted to strictly enforce the law of Sabbath upon the disciples of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Mark chapter 7. When the Pharisees wanted to enforce the dietary laws to the disciples of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus Christ do? He said, it's not what people eat that defiles them, but it is their heart that defiles the man. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophet. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Why? So that all those who believe in me will no longer be bound under his yoke. So Paul declares these gospel-defining words in verses 19 through 20. Paul says, therefore, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Paul declares to Galatians that he no longer lives under the heavy burden of the law that he used to, like he used to. He explains to the Galatians he came to a realization that all that the law, all that the Mosaic law can give to its lovers, its admirer, its secret follower, is nothing but cold, lifeless kiss of demand. That brutal reality check that you cannot arrive to the life of God through it. So Paul says that through the law, I die to the law, because I learned from following the law that I cannot get righteousness, that it could not give me the righteousness or purity I was looking for to live to the life of God. But Paul says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is different. He clarifies that when he heard the gospel, that he turned from this life-draining law to life-giving Christ. He clarifies that when he believed in the gospel, he had been crucified with Christ, and that he no longer lives his life in his own strength or effort after the law. Because Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all the demands of the law for him. And Paul says, with this faith in the Son of God, that he now can live to him, to God, because he has restored relationship with God as Jesus Christ gave himself for Paul because he loved him. So the Apostle Paul expounded the heart of the gospel in verse 21, saying, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. In other words, Paul declares before Galatians that Jesus Christ died to make us righteous in him. And to submit ourselves under the yoke of law again is to terminate this grace. This grace of God revealed in the gospel, the power that makes sinner righteous in him. Well then, in this light, let me ask you a question. Do you, my dear friends, believe in Jesus Christ alone for your right standing before God? Or to put it differently, are you, my dear friends, by any chance trusting in other things in life or your effort or your conduct than Jesus Christ for your right standing before God? Imagine for a moment that you will stand before God, before his holy throne, to be judged by him. How would you appeal your righteousness before God? Would you say that, God, let me be in the heaven, you know, receive me into your arm because I prayed? Would you say, Lord, receive me into your arm because I read my scripture? Would you say that, Lord, receive me into your arm because I have an MD or a doctorate degree that study about your word? Or would you say that, Lord, receive me into your arm because Jesus Christ is my righteousness? Not for what I have done, but for what Jesus Christ has done for me. Would that be your ground of appeal? Would that be your ground of righteousness? I hope so. I hope so. You see, reading the Bible, praying, fellowshipping, small groups, they are good things. I'm not saying that they are bad things. They are good things. They are edifying things. You know, these are fruits that we should pray for in our lives. But they are not what makes us Christian. They are not what makes us more Christians. They are certainly not what makes us right with God. But it is through faith in Jesus Christ alone that we can be made right with God Almighty. And it is a simple act of coming to Jesus Christ and trusting him alone and his work upon the cross and living with Christ in us that gives us right standing with God. So let me ask you one last time. Do you, my dear friends, believe in Jesus Christ alone for your righteousness, alone for your right standing before God? Well, my prayer this morning is that you will only trust in the Lord. That you will say, nothing I have done in my life, but through Christ's work, that I only cling. Let us all pray together.